As you're being seated, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin reading there in verse 1, page 964 is where you can find that in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 15. Father, we ask that you would guide us in grace as we look to you, as we hope in you, as we rejoice in the word that you have given to us, as we find our satisfaction, our hope, and our sure foundation in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to guide us in righteousness and in truth, to guide us in understanding so that as we read your word, we might read it in a way that is pleasing to you. We might understand it in the way that you have intended. We might put it into practice in a way that bears much fruit for your glory, for the building up of your kingdom, for the encouragement of your people. We commit this time to you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, we're embarking on a short series looking on what we have just read together here in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. If you have been in church and attending at a church that regularly uses the Lord's Prayer in worship, and you've been a faithful attendee, if you've been going to church for just 10 years, how many times will you have recited or prayed the Lord's Prayer? Well, anybody who's any good at math is going to say, well, right around 520 times I will have recited the Lord's Prayer. That's just 10 years. Some of you guys have been here for 20, 30, 40. I think there are a couple in here who have been at this church for over 100 years, even though this church hasn't been here for that long. But we say it over and over and over again. We are intimately familiar with it. We know exactly what word comes after the word that we're saying. We're able, in our sleep even, to say the Lord's Prayer. But do we really know, and I mean really, really know, what it is that we are praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer? If I were to sit down, just you and me, and ask you, well, what does it mean when we pray here, that opening line there, Our Father in heaven? Could you give me an explanation of what it means that God is our Father? Could you explain how it is that in God being our Father, we have all of the riches that are in Christ, and we see Christ as our elder brother? Could you explain that, how when we pray our Father in heaven, we have a certain sense of his authority and power? And could you detail exactly what's going on with the reality of where God is, why God is, who God is, our Father in heaven? Do we really know what we are saying when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Well, my hope and my prayer is that at the end of this series, as we're working through the Lord's Prayer line by line, all of us will be able to answer those questions. We'll all be able to look at the Lord's Prayer and say, yes, I understand, at least to a greater extent than before, what exactly we have going on in the Lord's Prayer. Why it is that it's such a crucial part of what we do as a church. How it is that the Lord's Prayer completely and even existentially changes and transforms not just the way we pray, but the way that we live. If we were to be a people of the Lord's Prayer, whose lives reflected the truths and the petitions and the praise that we have in the Lord's Prayer, our lives would be deeply and truly transformed. And that is my prayer as we spend time looking at this incredibly familiar portion of Scripture, diving into its truths and seeing what it is that God requires of us in it and what it is that he reveals about himself as well. This morning, we're going to consider this in four brief parts. And we're doing this as a preface to the Lord's Prayer. We're not going to jump into the Lord's Prayer quite yet, so we've got a little bit of a bait and switch, but I'm okay with that. And what we're going to do instead, before we get to the Lord's Prayer, is make sure that we're understanding the context of what's happening rightly. Every piece of Scripture has context. And if you want to understand a particular portion of Scripture correctly, you need to have at least some sense of an understanding of what's happening before and after within the scope of what the Scripture has. So the four parts that we're going to be considering this morning are these. First of all, know the part, answering the question, what is prayer? Secondly, know the place, where it is we are as we pray. And that is before our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, then, know the purpose. Why is it that we pray? And then fourthly, know the posture. How do we understand our posture before the Lord as we look to his grace? So first of all, know the part. Many of you know that I love music, and orchestras are some of my favorite things to do, and it's been a while since I've gone to see the symphony. And there's a great one here in Greenville that plays every so often, and we have yet to go to one of theirs. But if you get the chance, go and watch one of these. It's an amazing, amazing thing when you go and you see all of these different people, sometimes 100 people, not that many here, but often you have a 100-member orchestra that is playing some marvelous, maybe it's Beethoven's 6th or Shostakovich's 7th, where they've got this grandeur that is inescapable. And one of the things that you'll note about each and every person is that they have a music stand in front of them, typically. Sometimes they have it memorized. And they've got music, and they're all following along with their particular part as they are joining in this arrangement with the corporate collective that is there, putting forward this presentation of music. And often, as a treat, there will be a soloist. Very, very often it's on a piano or on a violin. Sometimes it's something a little bit more specialized. And those folks almost never have music. One of my favorites of all time is the violinist Itzhak Perlman, who is the best ever. And don't argue with me on that, because I might have to get violent. He is the best violinist ever, and he is marvelous to watch. One, because he knows the part backwards and forwards. He never reads the music. He has memorized it so thoroughly that it is part of his being. And this, secondly then, comes out on his face. One of the things that he's known for is playing the main theme from Schindler's List. And if you don't know that theme, you need to go and learn that theme too. It is marvelous. And in his face, because he's a Jew by birth, as he is playing this music, you can see every emotion intended in this piece on his face. The music is Yitzhak, and Yitzhak is the music. And when it comes to the way in which we look at prayer, we interact with prayer, so it should be with us. We should know the part. We should know what prayer is. It should be a part of our being, part of who we are, part of what defines us as humans, as Christians. Prayer should be something where when somebody is trying to describe you, it's included in the list of attributes or character qualities. This person is a person of prayer. They pray, they pray, they pray. One of the things that Christ points out here is that there are those who like to be known as people of prayer, and they are known as people of prayer. But those who know them are the ones that are listening, that are humans only. They have their reward, Jesus says. There are those who go about and they have these highfalutin prayers and they sound really good. And the people around them might be thinking, oh man, if only I could pray like that person, surely my prayers would be heard. But Jesus says, no, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about at all. What is prayer then, really and truly? Well, thankfully, we have a catechism that helps us answer that question. In the 98th question of the shorter catechism, we have that question, what is prayer? And it says this, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That's the short definition. Remember Westminster Shorter Catechism. There's more to it than that. Let me know if you want the Directory of Public Worship definition. It goes into more detail in what all the bits and pieces of prayer ought to be. But let me reread that one more time, and I won't go into all the scriptures that back this up. Maybe I will. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, which is a central part there, things agreeable to his will, with confession in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Philippians 4, verse 6 is particularly helpful on that last part, where it says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, by prayer, by supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there's a promise that follows that. Do you remember the promise that comes after that? And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what prayer is. It is submitting to the will of the Lord. It is bringing our petitions to him in the name of Jesus, by the help of the Holy Spirit, so that our wills might be aligned with his will, so that we might bring to God our needs, that we know that he knows our needs beforehand. We just read that, didn't we? This is something that we don't need to inform God of what we need. If we needed to inform God, well, he wouldn't be omniscient, would he? We'd have some pretty serious problems. But we do, just as with my boys, with your children, with the children all around us, we know all of their needs, their real needs. But what a delight it is when they come to us and they say, hey, I need help. Will you help me with this? And sometimes we need to realign their request to what is good for them. And the Lord does the very same for us. So what is prayer? It is faithfully going to the Lord, bringing to him our requests, confessing our sins, showing our thankfulness for his mercies, all in the name of Jesus Christ. Second thing then, know the place. So first we've had the thought of know the part. Secondly, know the place. Continuing the theme of music, back in 2001, there was this, fairly well-known character named Bob Dylan. I think maybe one or two of you know that name. And he was giving a concert. And this was shortly after the World Trade Center attacks, and so security was especially heightened. And at this venue, he had gone for a walk and was coming back, And there were security guards there at the entrance to the backstage. And they saw this kind of sketchy, long-haired, mangy-looking fella come to the door. He said, "Hey, I need to get in there." And they were like, "No, not happening. No one's allowed in. We were told no exceptions." So it's like, "But I'm supposed to be playing in there." It's like, "You're not on our guest list. There's nothing here." And it took quite some time. The whole concert was delayed because Bob Dylan was not allowed into his own concert. Now, you might think that's kind of crazy and ridiculous, but you've got these three young men, big, burly, and tough, and what were they not really aware of? They weren't really aware of the place of what was happening. If they were really on target, they probably would have looked up, "Okay, yeah, Bob Dylan is playing tonight. Maybe I should know what he looks like. Maybe my superior should let me know what he looks like," et cetera, and so on. They were not familiar with their position in what was at play. And so, well, they kept Bob Dylan from his concert, which would become somewhat of a legendary story, I'm sure, for them, that they've shared over and over and over with their friends. Like, "Yeah, I didn't let Bob Dylan into his own concert." That's how I would have approached it. Knowing our place, knowing the place of prayer, is really important. If we don't know the place, if we don't know our place, then we're going to miss what's happening. What is the place of prayer? It's before the face of Almighty God. When we go into prayer, our place is before God. We are in the presence of God. We are going to Him as children would go to a father. We are presenting ourselves, our requests, our thanksgivings, our confessions in the presence of Almighty God. We must know our place. This is one of the things that Christ teaches here as we're looking there at verses 5 and following. One of the things that He says here is that there's a place for showing off, and that's not a good place, but then there's that place where you go to the Lord in secret, where you go in quiet. Now, this does not mean that all prayer must be done secretly. When we have prayer from the pulpit, for instance, or Wednesday evening prayer meeting, we don't all go find the closest closet and pray completely secretly. There is a place, a proper place for public prayer. But what Christ is getting at here is this issue of knowing our place before God. It is not before men. When I come up and I pray from this pulpit, I'm praying for those who are listening, but I'm not praying to those who are listening. I'm praying to God the Father. And we've all seen them, haven't we? At one time or another, those folks who are praying, well, they're praying because the people are listening. They're forgetting their position. They're forgetting their place, that they are standing or sitting or kneeling before God Almighty as they pray. Do you remember this? As you pray, do you remember that you are going in conversation, in dialogue, to the Creator of the universe? It's a marvelous privilege, isn't it? We have access, unlike Bob Dylan, to the most marvelous, greatest, bestest, all the other superlatives that you could throw on top of them, person in the whole wide world, the God who so loved us that He gave us His only Son, the God who spoke the world into existence. This is the one that we go to in prayer. And guess what? We go to Him in prayer and we call Him Father. We call Him in the Hebrew, this thought of Abba, what we might have in our own language as Dada or Daddy. You've heard that before. There's a familiarity, there's an intimacy, there's a dependence that is portrayed in the way that we go to our Heavenly Father. But at no point and in no way does that remove the reality that this Father of ours is the God of the universe. Know the part, know the place. Thirdly, then, know the purpose. One of the things that I had the ire and the privilege, I suppose, of doing during my college years was working at a bean soup manufacturing company. It was a locally owned spot, and what was made there were all these boxes and packages where various beans of various kinds, and yes, I'm familiar with about 70 or 80 different kinds of dried beans. Let me know if you'd like to talk about it sometime. It's all very fascinating. And one of the things that the owner was very, very particular about was the efficiency of his workers. And so every tiny little part of the manufacturing of the spices, of the beans, how they're weighed, how they're collected, how they're tied, all of that was set just so. And if you ever wavered from that, well, there was all you know what to pay. He was a very angry man at times and very visceral. And one of the things that he would do was really quite antagonistic and not reassuring at all, but he would at times just walk the floor and stand behind you and watch how you were putting together those spices. He'd measure out this spice and that spice, and if you were 0.01 pounds or ounces off, oh, he would come down with his thunderous anger and wrath, and there was not much that you could do except listen and hear him out. On occasion, I would, and some others did on occasion as well, discover a faster or a better way forward. Now, it was not generally recommended, but I would go every once in a while and say, "Hey, boss, have you ever thought about this?" And I would show him, well, here might be a better way, a faster way to tie this knot or to package this particular soup. And my goal, the purpose of me pursuing that, was to change his mind, to conform his will to my will, which was quite a feat in itself. And yes, I was successful on an occasion or two, but most of the time, even if I did show that it was better, he was like, "Pish posh, yeah, do it my way." When we go to the Lord in prayer, who has everything just so, who has ordered things as they ought to be, one of the things that we recognize is that we are not going to the Lord in prayer saying, "Hey, God, Father, have you ever thought about this? Did you ever think maybe that this would be better? Possibly, perhaps, might this be a better way forward?" That's not how we go to the Lord in prayer. When we go to the Lord in prayer, our goal, our purpose, the purpose of prayer is to align our will with the will of God. Christ says this very clearly. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He practiced this in the Garden of Gethsemane, even as he was praying, "Take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done." The purpose of prayer is so that our wills, our desires, our various things that we are wanting or our agenda, all of those are shifted from our desires, our will, our hopes to God's. Is that how you're approaching prayer? Or are you going to the Lord in prayer saying, "All right, man, I've got him this time. I've got every reason, every good logic for why my way is the best way"? Or are you going in anticipating and even desiring that your will would be changed if it is not in line with the will of the Father? It'll change the way you pray. Truly it will. So first, know the part. Secondly, know the place. Thirdly, know the purpose. And then finally, know the posture. Now, posture is something that we've been told about ever since we were kids. Mind your posture. Sit up straight. Make sure you've got everything in good order. Don't slouch. But that's not what's going on here in Matthew. This isn't the type of posture that's being talked about. Though, as a side note, it is interesting to see in all of Scripture, and I would encourage you to see if you can find where these two are, but there are two places that I have found in all of Scripture where someone is described as sitting when they pray. There are hundreds of scriptures that speak of kneeling, of laying prostrate before the Lord, of standing before the Lord in prayer, but only a couple talk about sitting in prayer, which makes us beg the question, well, we do an awful lot of sitting in prayer during our worship service. Maybe we should change that. Maybe we should. More on that later. One of the things that we recognize is that our posture in prayer is important. And here's what we must remember to know who we are and to know who God is. This is going to inform the way that we pray. If you are a brand new recruit in the army, do you go to anybody and say, Yo, what's up? How's it going? You want to go hang out tonight? No, that's not really anything you do. You especially don't do that to your commander. And you might just get in some really serious trouble if you go to, maybe even a captain or a colonel. General, you're just out. It's done. Might as well just sign the papers and be done with it. Our posture toward those who are in authority over us in the world is usually very clear. We conform to what that ought to be very quickly. We understand why it is that our posture toward those who are in authority over us must be one of submission, one of reliance, one of humility. But we forget that when it comes to prayer. Now, there is a difference because we're not going to a general in prayer who is distant from us, who is unfamiliar. We're going to our Father. Like I mentioned before, we are still going to God. Humble reliance on God is the only posture in which we can go to the Lord. Yes, we go to Him as children to a Father, and yes, we go to Him as those who are subjects of His kingdom, going to their King. We wouldn't want to go to just, our one-up commander, would we? If we have access to the King, why would we want to go there? So we have this privilege joined with the responsibility of being proper in our posture toward the Lord. Later on in Luke, one of the things that we read about is the tax collector and the Pharisee. You remember that story that Jesus told? This tax collector was there off to the side. The Pharisee, though, had come up close and he said, "I thank you, my God, that I am not like these sinners." That takes some pretty intense arrogance, doesn't it? To come before God, to point at those around you and say, "Thank you, God, for not making me like those people. I'm so glad that I'm perfect." Every once in a while when Katie and I are getting a little frustrated and talking about the failings of others, we'll turn to one another and just say, "Man, if only everybody else were as perfect as we are, life would be a whole lot easier." And we say it in jest, but a lot of times that's our subconscious thought, isn't it? We have this thought that, I'm not as bad as others. Others, their prayers are not so great. Their actions certainly not so great. I've got an edge up. I've got a leg up on these others. But the tax collector, did you see his posture? Do you remember that posture that he had before the Lord? He said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And Christ asks the question then, which of these two men went home justified? Not the Pharisee, but the tax collector. Because his posture before the Lord was right and true. Our posture before the Lord matters. Look with me there at verses 5 and 6. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Know the part. Know the place, know the purpose, and know the posture. Now, I'm not trying to formalize or formularize prayer, but I am calling us to be mindful in how we go about praying. One of the great tragedies of human beings is that we take good things and we twist them in a way that's bad. We've done this with the reality that God is our Heavenly Father. Haven't we? We've taken this to a far degree when it comes to the reality that God is love. We've taken it so far that we say God is only our loving Father and nothing else. And that's not true. He is certainly our loving Father. And He loves us more than we could ever imagine. But He is also our just judge. He is also the King of Kings. He is also the Lord of Lords. He is also our God. And if we throw those out and focus only on the reality that God is a loving Father, then we're going to miss the entire call to be pure, to be holy, to pursue obedience and loving reliance and humble reliance on God. We must see God for the fullness of who He is if we are to rejoice in the fullness of prayer as it's intended. So no, there is no perfect formula except for the Lord's Prayer. That's about as perfect of a formula as an example as you can get when it comes to prayer. Are we mindful, though, of how it is that we go about pursuing the Lord in prayer? And by the way, is this something that you do regularly? Do you pray more on Sunday than any other day of the week? I hope not. I hope you pray at least as much on the other days of the week as you do on Sunday. Yes, we have our corporate prayer, and yes, we delight in that fellowship together, but prayer is an everyday thing. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. Oof, that's a tough one. But not if you recognize that true prayer is not just something that you say. It's a transformed life that looks to the Lord in His grace and His help every single moment of every single day. Prayer is a joyful thing. It really is. I know that much of what I've said might make prayer seem really intimidating, but it's not. If we remember who God is and who He has made us to be. See, we're not just, and we'll end on this, we're not just sinners. We are saved by grace. And this changes everything. One of the realities of what we've been given in the great exchange, Christ's righteousness for our sins. We receive Christ's righteousness. He receives the guilt and the punishment for our sins. It is not arrogant or wrong to say that when God the Father looks at us, we have been made so righteous before Him that we may as well have followed in perfect obedience, even as Christ did. Now, at first you think, oof, it's treading a little bit close to the sun, isn't it? I think our wax wings might just melt. But it's not. The reality is that when we are in the sun, that is when it is most true. That God the Father, our Father, Christ's Father, looks at us and He says, "This one is mine. Because of my Son." And this is the joy in prayer. So as you go through this week, make diligent effort. Maybe even set a reminder on your phone. Put a time in each day to spend some time in prayer. And go through the Lord's Prayer. Have this be what leads you and guides your prayer. But how wonderful it would be. You know, we talk about churches and their various reputations. I know I said a minute ago that we'd end on that. I'm almost there. We talk about churches and the various reputations that they have. A lot of churches have reputations for maybe pursuing social justice. Others for having high liturgy. Perhaps others for reaching the unchurched. Wouldn't it be a marvelous, marvelous thing if what people said about Devonshire Road was that that church prays? Can we make it that way? Let's pray we can. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. A life of prayer often means a life of trouble because the enemy, Satan, knows that when we are in prayer with You, we are strongest, we are most helped, we are most encouraged. We are most guided in wisdom and truth. And so even as we see many, many joys and helps in prayer, we recognize that pursuing this also brings trials and temptations. So I ask that You would guide us as a church and as individuals in remembering why it is that we pray, what prayer truly is, where we are as we come to You in prayer, and the posture that we are called to have. Give us grace to apply this to our lives diligently, regularly, so that we might be a people of prayer, so that we might be those who are familiar with you, so that prayer might be a comfortable place for us, a place where we feel at home. Guide us in this grace so that those around us might see your glory, and we too might receive the glory that has been prepared for us. We commit all this to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.